There is a lot going on in the world these days, isn't there? And there's a lot of things that are unsettling in our spirits. Do you feel that? Do you feel that maybe uneasiness, maybe even a little bit of anxiety when you see things on TV, when you hear things, and it seems like more and more there's violence, and we've talked about this before, but and there is a furtherance, if you will, a chasm between people. I mean, even between the Democrats and Republicans, okay? And I'm not saying that one is right over the other. I'm just saying that there is a huge divide. And there is more and more a distance between. And when we see the violence, not only in other countries, but now we see it in our own country, and we're seeing it on different campuses. We're seeing it, you know, come closer to home, and that really can upset us. That can worry us. Those of us who have children, you know, we can begin to worry about what state the world is going to be in when our children, you know, grow up. And, you know, we have Colin still in our house, and he just loves it when I mention his name. Oh, boy. But, you know, I worry about what state the world is going to be in when he grows up, you know? And so we do our best to prepare our children, to prepare ourselves so that we can be ready, so that we can be prepared when these things come close to us. What is our response to be in a world where there, in many cases, is chaos? What is our response to be, you know? And so, you know, sometimes the response is unbalanced. So it would make us feel like we've got to amass weapons. It would make us feel like we have to, you know, get a bunch of ammunition, and that's going to be the thing that saves us. Or maybe we should, you know, amass food, and that's going to be the thing that saves us. Or maybe we should do this or that. And I'm not saying that those things are wrong, okay? Preparing is good. That's a good thing to do, right? It's wise, okay? But it's not going to be the thing, as we know, it's not going to be the thing that's going to save us, all right? Our hope is in Christ alone. Amen. Our hope is in Christ alone. And regardless of what the state of the world may be it at peace, be it at war, regardless of what the state may be, our response is to trust in the Lord. Our response also, we have a responsibility to point other people who maybe have that same anxiety, but they don't have hope. They don't have hope. And Paul says, I don't want you to be grieving as if you have no hope, as those who have no hope, because you're not like that anymore. We have the hope, and our hope is in Christ Jesus. Our salvation, amen? Our rock, our fortress, our defense, as the song would say, you know? Our rampart, as the Bible would say. And so we trust in the Lord, we look to Him, and though even when the wars are going on around us, battles in Matthew 24, would you turn there with me? Let's turn to Matthew 24. Now, you'll notice that the text here is titled Signs of the End of the Age. That in itself, that'll shake you a little bit, all right? Just to know that there's an end being talked about, right? That's a little, hey, what's going on? But Jesus talks often about the end of the age. And in the scripture passage, it says that there you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but don't worry. These are just the beginning of birth pains. So he's saying, don't be surprised when you hear this stuff, be it on the news or the radio or TV. Don't be surprised when you hear these things, because this is going to come. This is the way it's going to happen. And so he goes on and he gives us some signs as well and tells us some things to look for. And we know that we need to keep our eyes on what nation? Israel, right? And so some of us, as you can see, are not here this morning. They left yesterday, and we're going to meet up with them and some other pastors and myself. We're going to meet up there, and we're going to be together in Washington. We're going to be celebrating and supporting standing with Israel. And the Bible declares, God himself promised that I will bless you if you bless Israel. And I will curse those who curse you. And we remember when Victor says, that means that there's going to be trouble, basically, right? If you curse Israel, if you stand against Israel, there's going to be trouble with you. And so we look at Israel because we know that God is the chosen people through which God is going to bless and save humanity. And so we look to Israel. We're always watching Israel. And if you haven't been, you need to. You need to start training yourself to watch Israel and to see what's going on. How are the other nations responding to Israel? How is America responding to Israel? Okay? Now, America has had, in most cases, a good relationship with Israel. Okay? We need to continue that always. And we need to, thank you, we need to make sure that we are always in support of Israel, because our country throughout the many years, not so many as other nations, but in our young years, really, we just celebrated, how many years is it, 240-something, 241 years of our freedom, our independence, right? So these years, we have, in most cases, stood with Israel, though not perfectly, right? We know that. But we need to make sure that as a nation, we stand with Israel, because if you look at our history, God has blessed us because of our response to him and our response to Israel.
Amen.
Okay? Let's read in Matthew. In verse 4, it says, Matthew 24, 4, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ.'" Years ago, you may remember Waco, Texas. Do you remember that? Waco, Texas, right? And David Koresh and all of his followers, he claimed to be the Christ. Do you remember that? Boy, that did not end well, did it? Wow. What a mess. But it says, many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. That's not the end, is what it's saying, okay? In verse 7, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Have you heard anything like that? Boy, it seems like things are stirring up in the world, doesn't it? Wow. We got North Korea, we got China, we got Russia, we got Iraq and Iran and Syria, and wow. What a hotbed. And it seems like America is involved in that, and so is Israel. Okay? Nation will rise against nation, a kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes. Have you heard of that? Mm-hmm. There will be, all these are the beginnings in verse 8 of birth pains. Now, we know we have one or two people, ladies here, that are pregnant and coming close to their delivery times. And as you get closer and closer to that delivery time, things begin to get a little bit more intense, don't they? They begin to make us a little anxious, don't they? Okay, those of us who have had children or been there when our children are born, boy, mama, she just, when it comes closer and closer, she's getting more and more anxious. Don't touch me. You did this to me. We're just going to stop right there. Back to the word. Okay, but as it says here, this is only the beginning of birth pain. So it's saying that the rest is yet to come. Yeah? Okay. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. Well, that doesn't paint a very good picture, does it? I don't like hearing that stuff. Let's skip over that stuff. Well, we can't really do that. And you won't find that here. Okay? We preach the Bible as it is. Many will turn away, in verse 10, from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Why? Because of the intense pressure, all right, and risk. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, in verse 12, the love of most will grow cold. Well, wait a minute. Many of us here are believers. We believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. He died on a cross to save us from our sins. You mean to tell me that many, the love of many will wax cold because of the pressures and persecution? What? And the increase of wickedness. But he, listen to this now, here's the promise, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, what kingdom? The kingdom of God. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the earth. It'll be a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's keep reading in verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place, what's the holy place? It's the inner part, right, of the temple, right? Holy of holies, if you will. When you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. You can reference that. You can check that out. Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Man, this is some really nasty stuff we're talking about here. Why? What is all this? Why is this here? This sounds like war. This sounds like not peaceful. Yeah? This sounds like something I don't want to be involved in. I don't want to take place in all this. All right? Let's skip down a little bit to verse 21. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. So it's saying that people are going to say, here's the Christ over here. Here's the one you've been looking for. Or maybe here he is over here. Here he is in this inner place. You got to come. You got to buy tickets. It says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that evildoers are going to be able to perform signs in this kind of stuff, miraculous stuff? Yeah. All right. But the power that they're doing it is not of God. All right. It's of the devil himself. Okay. They will perform great signs and miracles. Why? To deceive even the elect, even the strongest of saints. These miraculous signs, if you will, these magical things that they're going to be able to do is going to even fool some of the greatest Christians, the greatest followers. And says, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. He's warning us That when these things happen, our a bell's going to go off in our minds. Oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember reading that. I remember pastor saying something about that. I remember a brother or sister talking about that. All right? For as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west. We've been having quite a few storms here recently. You can see that lightning that's so far away because it lights up the sky. And it's using that as an example. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So when Christ returns, which he promises to do, when he returns, we won't need to go check out somebody that's in the inner rooms. We won't need to go over here to buy a ticket to go see who this is. No. He's saying, when I return, you will know it. Amen. You will know it. Okay? Praise the Lord. Let's jump down to verse 36. And we'll read from there. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Not even, isn't that weird? Not even Jesus knows the day or the hour. Only the Father. Isn't that interesting? As it was in the days of Noah. Now you remember the story of Noah. God told him to build an ark, right? So it took him 120 years, but he built that ark. It was massive. And God sent a pair of each kind of animal and all that kind of stuff to get on this ark, right? And this, Noah's family as well. But the people didn't listen. Even though for 120 years, Noah would obviously have been telling them, all right? For as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. So what does that say that people were doing up until it? It just says that people were carrying on with their lives as if nothing was going to happen. Okay? So even though Noah, can you imagine all of the, for 120 years, people walking by Noah's place, hey, Noah, what you building there? Well, I'm building an ark. An ark? What's that for? Well, God's going to send a flood. Yeah, right. Right. All right. 120 years worth of that. Okay? Wow. And so, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And here, listen. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, when I came back from Israel, I showed you a picture of a handmill that had been dug up in an archaeological dig over in Israel. And it's about this big around. And it's sunken down in the center, and on the top, it's got a handle on either side of this other thing that's cone-shaped and goes down inside of it. And both of them are made out of what else? Stone. Okay? Everything's made out of stone in Israel. Okay? And so they would put cornmeal or wheat or barley or something in there, and then they would set this thing on there, and then they would just walk around in circles like this. Okay? Or they would hand one hand to the other one, and the other one, it's so, I mean, they're heavy, both sides. And it would just grind it down to a fine powder, if you will. Okay? And so what that's saying is, they will be just doing daily tasks. One will be taken and the other left. I remember watching a movie as a young man, Left Behind, or something similar to that. I don't remember the name of it, but it was like that. And I remember that scared me. That scared me. you know? And, you know, thoughts would go through my head like, well, what if my mom and dad are taken? Or what if my brother or sisters, you know? And it creates things like this. But that fear is not for the people of God. You know why? Because God's wrath is being poured out on the wicked, right? It does not say that we will not experience any things, but we will not experience God's wrath. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we will not be experiencing the wrath of God. It will be difficult, okay? But we will not experience the wrath of God. And remember, what we were talking about is we are people that have hope. We have hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our hope is in Him. All right? If our hope is in the government, if our hope is in the United Nations, if our hope is in our money system or whatever, all of those things will someday eventually crumble. All right? Our hope, my hope, at one time, even though I had Christ in my life, was in my strength and my ability to do things. All right? My ability to make money, my ability to work hard. Well, eventually that was taken completely away from me. For 15 years, I couldn't work. For 15 years, I went through back surgery after back surgery. And you all know this story. I've got the scars and mechanics and rods and screws and batteries, all kinds of stuff inside of me to this day. Okay? And so all of my ability to take care of myself and my family was stripped from me. And so that will change your heart in a hurry. And so if our hope is in anything else other than Christ, that can crumble. If your hope is in a person, that can crumble. If your hope is in a relationship, that can crumble. Do you see? And we've talked and referenced in the Bible the story, maybe you've heard this story, about the man that built his house upon the sand. And can you just picture this? And we've gone through this 100 times. You just palm trees, and you got the coconuts and the pina colada over here, and you got your lounge chair on the beach, and you're loving life. What better place could you build a house? Okay? But the winds and the waves, the winds came and swept up the waves, and pretty soon these waves begin, and the storm happens, and it comes against that house and beats against that house. And what happens? Well, that house falls with a mighty crash, the Bible says. Why? Because it was not on a firm foundation. Many of you have been to the beach, and when you're on the beach, you can stand, depending on how brave you are, you can stand in the water, and when the waves come in, they wash past you, and then they wash back out, and what happens? Well, the sand goes with it, all right? And pretty soon, what's underneath your feet is moving, and you got to recenter yourself because what you're standing on has moved. And you see, if our lives are not built upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the storms are going to come and our foundation is going to just move out from underneath us. And you know what happens when the foundation goes? Everything that's built on it goes with it. Everything. Your building is only as strong as your foundation. The building represents our lives. Our lives are only as sturdy as what our lives are built upon. Do you understand that? Verse 42, therefore, therefore, remember, as we've studied in the past, therefore is like an equal sign, okay? So if there's a therefore, previous to the therefore, there's a whole bunch of other stuff that it's telling you. Okay, so now we got a therefore, so we know that all this stuff that it's telling us is to do this. Therefore, keep watch. Why? Because you do not know on what day or your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Wouldn't it just be easier? Can't you just give us a day? We'll put it on our calendar. We'll make sure that the day before we're all clean and ready to go. No. That's not the way it works. Well, we don't need to worry, because everyone that dies goes to heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Do you know that? And there's many people that believe that. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. That's far from it. Jesus says, no one goes to the Father except through me. It's like he is the gate, yeah? Yeah? Not, we don't just die and then default to heaven. We have a responsibility. God has provided the way through Jesus Christ, his only Son. And you may have heard this scripture once or twice, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Who is that? Us, in this case, yes. All right. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Because God loved us so much, he gave his only Son. Pure, spotless, once as a sacrifice for all on the cross of Calvary. He took and he bore our sins on the cross. When his blood was shed, as his hands were nailed to that cross, and his feet on top of one another were nailed to that cross, and his blood shed, and that crown of thorns was placed upon his head, and the blood shed. His blood washed us clean and put us once again in right standing with God the Father, the judge of all the earth. You also must be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're not guaranteed one more day. And I don't say that to scare you. I just say that so that we look inside, that we look and we take inventory of our souls, if you will. My dad used to say that. Take inventory. When I was working at Pepsi, I had to take inventory on my truck. I hated it. It was like a store on wheels. I had so much stuff in there. It took me hours to count and make sure all my sales matched what I had left on my truck. I didn't like that. But it's necessary to be accurate in what's there. It's necessary for us to take inventory of our souls. Where do we stand with Christ? You know, when all is said and done at the end of our lives, the one thing that's going to matter is what we did with Jesus. Amen. What have you done with Jesus? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or have you, throughout your life, had opportunities to receive him, and yet you kept him at arm's length? Maybe you said, I'll do that someday. And someday has never come. Maybe you say, I can do it myself. There's a scripture in the Bible. Maybe you've heard it. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, there is what? Destruction. There's a way that seems right. And so we can say, well, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to go to church sometimes. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And so we create our own criteria for getting to heaven. But that criteria does not necessarily match what God says it is. And so if we create our own criteria as to what is going to get us to heaven, in the end of our lives, we're going to hear like our GPS is, it's going to say, recalculating. You don't want to hear that at the end of your life. You don't want to hear that. Friends, the words that I speak to you are from the Bible. You don't have to take my word for it. You read it. You read it. You apply it to your life. You can do a comparison. Is the way I'm planning and living my life measure up to what God's standard is? Okay? Are you walking in obedience to God's word? The Bible says in Romans that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right? Basically, that means we all screwed up at some point in our lives and we've disobeyed God. Okay? And even though we may be a good person, we may pray, we may go to church, we may contribute to community events or, starving children overseas. Are any of those the criteria for going to heaven? No, it is not. We say, wait a minute. That's what I was taught. I was taught if you go to church, you go to heaven. No, the Bible does not say that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. The Bible says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, this may be contrary to what we've been taught, but it is biblical, and you can find it all throughout the Word of God. Okay? So what do we do if we've been living our lives in this fashion in a way that is contrary to the Word of God, even though what we're doing may be good? Going to church is good. Yeah? Right? Giving to the poor, that's good, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, praying, that's good. All those things are good, and they're part of it. All right? Being here today is a part of it, a necessary, very important part of it. But going to church ain't going to get you to heaven. Jesus is the thing that is going to get you to heaven. Amen. According to the Word of God. So what do we do if we have been living in a manner, even though we've been trying, living in a manner that is different than what God says? Well, it's very simple. You got a 12-step program you got to go through. You got to get this plaque and you got to hang it on your wall and you got to... No. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we get right with God? I want to get right. I want to go to heaven. I want to live right. Well, we bow our knee. We recognize, here, listen now. We recognize that we have sinned. Right? That's where it starts, isn't it? We recognize that we have sinned. Secondly, we have to, that necessitates a need for a Savior. If we have sinned, we need somebody to cleanse us from our sin. How do we do? Well, that's the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? And so we receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross as payment for our sin. Okay? So there's like a couple things that, it's God has provided all of the way, but he left this little thing for us to decide. Yes, I will receive what Jesus did for me, or no, I will not. It's either you accept him or you reject him. All right. The scripture in the Bible says, to those who received him, to those that believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that beautiful? But there's two things that they had to do first. Receive and believe. Amen. You understand? God loves everybody, but we're not all his children. You understand? You understand that? So we have to recognize that we have sinned. Number two, we have to recognize our need for a Savior. And number three, we need to receive it and believe it. We need to receive and say yes. because it's really just being held out to us, waiting for us to respond. Do you know that everything in this Bible right here demands a response from us? God is waiting for a response. And time after time after time throughout our lives, God has provided opportunities for us to come to Him. And sometimes, honestly, we've just said, not now. I got too many things I want to do. You ever said that? I got too many things I want to do first. I want to live my life as if God wants to take everything out of our lives that makes us happy. Is that what God wants to do? No. No. Why do you tell your children, don't play in the road? Because you love them. You don't want them to get hurt. Right? Don't touch that stove. Why? It's stinking hot. You're going to get burned. We do things so that our children will remain safe and that they can live a life of joy and peace and not have to worry. That's why God puts limitations on what we can do. Okay? Not so that all the fun is stripped from our lives. Friends, I can't tell you the joy that I have in my heart knowing that God is in a part of my life. I am not missing at anything. And God provides opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Relationship, friendships, good stuff in my life. Why? Because I acknowledge Him. I recognize my need for Him and my dependence upon Him. I declare openly. Yeah? I'm not perfect. I sin just like the rest of you. But I got Jesus. Okay? I got Jesus. And I know that because of the blood of Jesus, I stand before God righteous. Not because anything I have done, because the Bible says that all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. That means the best that we could offer God is junk. Yeah? And we can't stand before God and say, this is why I deserve to go to heaven, because I've done all these good things. It doesn't work that way. Because the best of what we could offer is as filthy rags, the Bible says. So how do we do this? How do we get to heaven? How do we get righteous? How do we get rid of our sin? All you got to do is ask. That's it. You just ask for it. There's no application process. All right? There's no form you got to fill out. There's no plaque you're going to get. All right? You have to recognize that you're a sinner. You got to recognize and receive Jesus. You got to believe on Him. You got to believe in Him. All right? And you say, well, what about this? What about my drinking? What about this? What about this and this and this? Don't worry about that stuff. Trust me. Trust God. He'll take care of that stuff. Let Him take care of that. You do what you know you have to do. You respond. God take care of that other stuff. All right? Because you find fulfillment in Christ Jesus. You find that you don't need the other stuff. You don't want it. You let Him take care of that stuff. Would you stand with me today? Bill, would you come to the keyboard? I want to tell you today that I've labored this week, labored in prayer and study and reading over what God would have me to preach this morning until even past the moment I stepped up here. I had no idea what God was going to speak, but I knew He wanted to speak. I don't know if God has been speaking to your heart. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, and maybe you've backslidden or maybe strayed from the straight and narrow, if you will. Maybe you've never received Christ Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. I don't know where you are. You do. But we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. I'm going to ask you to be brave. I'm going to ask you to be courageous. And in front of all these friends and family, I'm just going to ask you to come forward. And I'm going to ask that you come and you pray. And we're not going to leave you there alone. We're just going to pray for you gently. We're going to stand there with you, okay? Prayer team, would you come forward and be ready? I want you to think about the words that were spoken today. I want you to think about an answer to this question. Are you ready? If you were to die today, are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of God? Are you ready? In response to that question, I'm going to pray a prayer here right now. And if you feel like God has been speaking to you, and maybe you've never prayed this prayer before, maybe you've prayed it 100 times, but if you're willing and you feel like God has been speaking to you and calling you, urging you, beckoning you to come, then you can pray this prayer after me, okay? And God will meet you right where you are, okay? It's not that he don't know where we are. Let's pray together. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I have disobeyed you. I know that I need a Savior. I know that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. He paid the price for me to be free. Today I receive him, and I believe in him, that what he did cleansed me from my sin. I know that he rose again on the third day, and he sealed my salvation. Today forth, I proclaim publicly my dependence on you and my need for you. Save me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.